You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Matt teaches about the gentleness that we need for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives as we walk with Jesus. Here's Pastor Matt.
Welcome to Portland Christian Center Online. I am really glad that you are tuning in and joining us today whenever and from wherever you are watching. In fact, as you're watching today, we want it to be more than just watching. We want it to be interacting and engaging. And really the best way to do that is to be watching this service on pcctoday.com/live. So go to our website and you can see right where it says watch live. If you join in that way, there are pastors who are on and ready to pray for you, to interact with you. Really, we want this service, although it is online, to be as interactive as possible. So that's a great way to interact with us and enjoy a Sunday service. I hope you'll do that with us today. And speaking of ways to interact, we actually have a few in-person ways to start interacting now. And I just want to briefly tell you about a few of those. The first would be our house churches. House churches have started up, and whereas there are really only a few right now, we hope that more are going to be budding up more and more. And a house church is really just as the name suggests. It's church in a home. So that could be an apartment with just a few families. That could be a house with maybe a few more people in it gathered together, watching the service at either 9 or 10:30 or 5 p.m., worshiping together, hearing the word together, praying together, just doing life together. So you'll find out some more about that. We'll be making some more announcements, and I hope that you'll find a way into a house church. Sarah and I have started ours. It's been going for 2 or 3 weeks now, and we love our house church. We love coming together with the families that are a part of it. It really, really feels like we're in church because, hey, we are. We're just doing it in a house. Another way to get involved and to kind of get connected with people would be through community groups. Now, many of you have been doing this through Portland communities. Some of you, even over the summer, you've continued to meet online and maybe even a few in person. We're going to start a new Portland Communities 8-week season. That's going to be on September 20th, so next Sunday. You're going to hear us talk some more about that. But the Portland Communities Experience Guide, that is the daily devotional and discussion guide for community groups, will be coming out. It'll be online for download on the 20th. And if you're in a group, your group leader can actually make a request for some of those to be printed for your group if that ends up helping you. So pay attention for Portland Communities, a new 8-week season starting. Maybe you've been in a group and you want to restart that group. Maybe you want to start a new group, or you're just trying to find a group. Go to our website. You'll find all the details there. And then, of course, on Wednesday nights, we have been now hosting an online prayer meeting for several weeks. We're continuing to host it, and we're adding the ability to take in groups of 50 people. That's the local and state guideline for gathering numbers. And so we can take in 50 people to that prayer meeting, and that will start on Wednesday night. Now, this Wednesday night, I believe, is already full or really close to being full. You can call into the office to find out if you want to join us in person. But now starting Friday, every Friday after a prayer meeting, you'll see online a way to pre-register for the next prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. So pay attention to what's going on at pcctoday.com to find out a little bit more about that. Why should you come to a prayer meeting? Because prayer makes all the difference. I mean, I'm serious. It makes all the difference. And our prayer meetings on Wednesdays have already been really great, great time of ministry and a great time of calling out to God. So I hope you'll join us, whether it's online or in person, for those prayer meetings. If you're new to the church, or you're re-engaging with us for the first time in a long time, we're in a series right now called Cultivate. We're looking at the fruit of the Spirit as listed in Galatians chapter 5. We're getting close to finishing this series. Today, we're going to look at the fruit of gentleness. Pastor Ray is going to wrap it up next week, and then we're going to move back into our Mark series. So for today, as we look in Galatians, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles or your apps to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to cultivate gentleness today. And as we do, it's important to remember and understand the context in which we're reading here in Galatians 5. And that context is really well summed up in a phrase that you'll see in your Bibles, maybe depending on the translation. And that phrase is to walk in or to walk by the Spirit. Look at it in Galatians 5:15. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you look at it in the New Living Translation, it says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature wants. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. Before any of the fruit of the Spirit are listed by Paul to the Galatian church, the condition by which one produces any fruit at all is listed. And that condition is to walk by the Spirit, or as the New Living Translation simply puts it, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. So walking in or walking by the Spirit, what does this mean? Well, first, what it is not. Walking by the Spirit is not a surreal, super spiritual disconnection from the practical world around you. In other words, it's not your head in the clouds, not paying attention to anything that's going on around you, only with your thoughts heavenward. It's important that our thoughts are heavenward and our thoughts are earthly, in that we have a crowd around us, a people around us that we need to reach for Jesus Christ. And so there's a little bit of both there. It is not a holier than thou, I'm full of the Holy Spirit and you're not attitude. Have you ever met somebody that displays this attitude? Or maybe you've met someone who this attitude's been displayed to and it really turned them off to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Walking in the Spirit is not a spiritual goofiness, or as I like to say, it's not being a cosmic warrior. Jesus Christ and his Spirit living within and leading a Christian is anything but silly, goofy, and overly pious. And look, if you want to be kooky, that's fine. Just don't pin it on the Holy Spirit. It's making him and it's making us look bad. Another thing that walking in the Spirit is not, is it's not total perfection. And really, this should lift a load off of many of us. Maybe we've even lived this way. It doesn't mean that you're never going to get mad again, that you're never going to mess up again, that you're never going to get a traffic ticket again. Because if that were true, I wouldn't have got that speeding ticket a few months ago from that little camera that they stuck up on the Beaverton Hillsdale Highway for just going a little bit too fast. What is walking in the Spirit? Maybe a simple way to put this is that it's a lifestyle whereby the Holy Spirit is in more control than the flesh. Walking by the Spirit is a lifestyle whereby the Holy Spirit is in more control than the flesh. You are walking this life by the power of the Holy Spirit instead of relying on your own power and ability, which without Jesus is ultimately controlled by sin and Satan. Why the idea of walking? Well, because you walk away from the desires of the flesh and you walk toward or with the Holy Spirit. And when you walk by the Spirit, you let him control your life. And when you do, the evidence of that control comes out as the fruit of the Spirit. The comparison is to a tree that would bear fruit. Evidence that it's a fruit-bearing tree is what? That it ends up with apples on it or oranges or whatever fruit it bears. And you know, on the topic of the fruit of the Spirit, I want to just get in the Wayback Machine for a second and talk real quick about an opportunity for the expression of the fruit of kindness, which we talked about several weeks ago. As you all know, Oregon has been ravaged this week by wildfires. And as a result, there's really been a lot of loss and devastation. We've heard stories like one of our sister churches in the Assemblies of God called Living Water Fellowship in Blue River, Oregon, has lost their church building. And many that attended the church have also lost their homes. Pastor Doug Farrington indicated that it's been really a high level of devastation there in Blue River. We're also hearing stories of many who have been evacuated. They've lost their homes or they are at risk of losing their farms or land. And today as a church, we would like to show the fruit of kindness to those who've been affected by this devastation, like Living Water Fellowship, or like some of the people, maybe the stories you've heard, or maybe even you're a part of. And we'd like to do that by taking up an offering for those who may be in need. We're gonna put some giving instructions on the screen. And as we do, I really want to ask each of you watching today to prayerfully consider how you might be able to meet this great need. We will do this through Kingdom Builders. And so you can simply give to Kingdom Builders either online or you can write a check to the church. And that'll really give us the greatest flexibility to use the funds to meet the greatest needs. So just before we dive into the message, why don't we pray for God to help those who are affected by the devastation of the fires and for the rest of this message. Would you join me in prayer today? Lord, thank you first off. As we'll learn today, we need to enter into our prayers with thanksgiving to you. And so God, we just thank you for the good things that you have done in our lives, the way you've preserved us, the way you've helped us. And Lord, I thank you in advance for the ways that you're gonna turn what is devastation for many into something good. I pray that you would do that. And Lord, I pray right now for relief and peace and help for those who have been devastated by fires, whether it's a church building that's been burnt down, a home, a farm, an evacuation, or just a really difficult time because of smoke and air quality. Lord, would you bring us relief and help? And Lord, I pray for your blessing and your help for those who have been impacted the most by these fires. I also lift up our church family to you today. And as we engage together in reading and understanding your word, would you illuminate your truth in our hearts? Would you teach us what you want us to learn? And would you change us from the inside out? We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, let's look back together at Galatians chapter 5. And today we're going to more closely explore the fruit of gentleness. Look at Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Gentleness. Scriptural gentleness carries a few big ideas with it. It is strength under control. It is equitable and fair. It is yielding, deferring to others before oneself. One of the best ways to explain this biblical gentleness is with that phrase, strength under control. In the Greek language, which is the language the New Testament was written in, the word used for gentle here is also the same word used for meek in Matthew 5:5. And whereas meekness often refers to a person's attitude, gentleness refers mostly to a person's actions. So the actions of the meek are gentle. Now, gentle and meek are two words that have fallen, I'd say, on hard times in our modern Western culture. What does culture encourage us to do rather than being meek or gentle? To take what is ours, right? By force, if necessary. That manliness is roughness and grit. That being a strong woman means not letting anyone tell you what to do, no matter what. When someone does something to us, we retaliate, and we add extra retaliation sometimes. It's often the opposite of gentle, with no careful consideration for others, just pursuits for ourselves. It should be no surprise then that left unchecked, we would default to the opposite of how God wants us to be, in this case, gentle. That would, after all, be the works of the flesh. Gentleness is all too often associated with weakness, both emotionally and physically. And yet, when we look deeper into the meaning of gentleness as evidence of our devotion to Christ, we'll find that the opposite is true. That the truly meek and gentle person is the strongest of us all. When I was a young man, and when I was in high school, I was growing up, I wanted to, I think probably as many men do, prove myself manly. And so I took on persona of, we'll just say, the tough guy or the strong guy. And it turned out to be really farther from gentleness than it should have been. I wanted to get stronger, right? Look tougher. Don't be afraid. Be in control. And to help accomplish this, I remember one thing I did in particular was I took two weight training classes my senior year of high school. We had block scheduling, so I ended up with one weight training class at the end of each day. And through the course of my senior year, I mean, it made a difference. I got jacked, let's just say. I ended up winning the physical education award that year and basically graduated as what the school listed as the pinnacle of male achievement. And did I feel good about that? I'll be honest. I think my name was even on a little plaque. And you know, when you're a senior in high school, that feels pretty good. Shortly afterward, though, I would need to do some serious spiritual heavy lifting because of some circumstances in my family and in my own life. And it wouldn't be the weight training that would have equipped me for it. Instead, it would be the spiritual strength found in walking by the Spirit. Listen to how an author named Matt Norman writes about the idea of gentleness and meekness. In ancient Greece, war horses were trained to be meek, strong and powerful, yet under control and willing to submit. Aristotle said the praus person, praus is that Greek word for meekness, is one who has the virtue of the mean between two extremes. If recklessness were on one end and cowardice on the other, the praus or gentle person might be characterized as steadily courageous. For example, a meek person doesn't shy away from taking a stand. Rather, the stand is taken at the right time, with the right people, in the right way. He or she submits or constrains power for greater effect on self and others. Interesting insights into gentleness. On the topic of gentleness, Dan Hooser writes, "Elephants are so strong, they have frequently been used for logging, to carry large logs, and even uproot trees. But these giants are usually gentle, especially when tamed from a young age. The elephant's trunk, in particular, is an example of strength coupled with precise control. Its trunk, with more than 40,000 individual muscles, is strong enough to rip branches from trees, but sensitive enough to pick up a single blade of grass." This is the kind of gentleness that is evident in our lives when we walk by the Spirit. It's our strength under the control of the Holy Spirit, so that God can use it as he sees fit for glory to his name and to ministry to others. And of course, Jesus modeled this for us in his character as well. Look at Isaiah 42, 2 through 3. "He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice." This is a prophecy about Jesus, who would be so gentle that he would administer justice even without having to raise his voice. In Matthew 11, 29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you." This is Jesus talking to his disciples. So we listen now as modern disciples of Christ to the same word. "And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." When we need rest for our souls, do we need someone to treat us with harshness, or do we need someone to treat us gently? Jesus said of himself that he would be gentle and that he would give us rest, and not just rest like a nap. This is some serious, deep, in your soul rest that Jesus promises, and he does it gently. Well, what else is encapsulated in biblical gentleness? Gentleness gives deference instead of striving to be first. So the gentle person, the scripturally gentle person, would prefer others before themselves. Gentleness kindly redirects instead of harshly overcorrecting. What do we do when we teach someone to drive, right? We have them put their hands at 10 and 2 or maybe 3 and 9, depending on, I guess, where you got taught. And as you turn the wheel of the car, what do? We say, don't overcorrect. Don't turn too harshly. When you're a new driver, what did you do? You took that first on-ramp onto the freeway, right? And you're around the big turn and you crank that wheel really hard and you realize, oh man, I'm gonna bring this thing right into a ditch. And so you have to learn how to correct gently with small corrections. Gentleness kindly redirects just like this. Gentleness is equitable. It is not unfair. A gentle response is one not of retaliatory nature, but of kindness, patience, and fairness. To understand more about this aspect of gentleness, I want us to look at a passage in Scripture that is instruction on how we're to treat each other as believers and the role that gentleness plays in it. And so we're gonna now turn to Philippians chapter 4. And in Philippians 4, Paul begins by appealing to two ladies in the Philippian church, Euodia and Syntyche. And he's appealing to them to get along because they have apparently had such a disagreement that it has reached beyond the church and to wherever Paul is at this moment in time, so that he has to write back to the church about this disagreement and make an appeal to them, give them some guidance. And so the context of chapter 4 is actually conflict resolution and relational unity within the church. And in this passage from verses 4 to 7, you'll see Paul teach us that in order to treat each other right, we need to be joyful, we need to be gentle, we need to be prayerful, and then that leads us to be peaceful. In verse 4, we get one of our most well-known quotables about being joyful, and you'll probably know this, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say, rejoice. All right, so if you're watching with us, just put in the comment section on the side something that you can rejoice over, all right? So take a moment now and write down or type in on your phone, I rejoice in the Lord for this. Or maybe even as you're sitting on your couch and you're sipping a cup of coffee and you're enjoying a crumpet, if you like that sort of thing, then you would say, I rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let's just do it together. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Why be joyful always? Well, a lot of reasons, I think. Being joyful in the Lord fixes our eyes on Him and not on our problems. Another reason, it's hard to be mad at someone when you are being joyful about them. But just try that sometime. The next time you're upset, decide, you know what? I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be joyful about this person and what I need to go talk to them about, and see how hard it is to be mad at them when you're joyful. Another reason is that joyful people are pleasant people, right? When you hang around someone who's joyful, that's nice. When you hang around someone who's not, not so nice. Perhaps extra significant in the context of getting along is that anything you start with rejoicing in the Lord will end up better than anything that you leave God out of. Paul goes on in verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. This is also translated in some of your Bibles as let your gentleness be evident to all. This word in the original language is epikase, and it means to be equitable, fair, and to be yielding. So what's the big idea here when making your gentleness be evident to all? Well, here's a few thoughts on that. One would be a gentle response to conflict will bring peace instead of more strife. Gentleness is the prescription for peace. You need peace in your life, in relationships. You need peace in situations. Gentleness is the prescription for peace. You know, when you're gentle with your family, it brings about peace. And I'm saying this not as the guy who's got it all down. I'll just be honest with you. God's really convicted me about this as I was studying and even as I preach to you today. There's a real need for us to be gentle, dads especially, with our families. And just try this. The next time the kids smart off to mom, the next time something goes wrong and you need to handle it, set out to handle it with gentleness instead of with harshness and watch the difference. Watch how God uses that to help you. We need to be gentle with our neighbors. You know, some of us get along great with our neighbors, and some of us have a neighbor or two that maybe we don't get along so great with. Well, the next time you have a confrontation, try gentleness and watch the difference than harshness. We need to be gentle with those that we work with. Maybe some people that work for us. Maybe some of our coworkers. Maybe God's speaking to your heart right now and reminding you that being gentle with them is going to be a better alternative than the other. We need to be gentle with those that we witness to. Look, the harsh, overbearing, yelling witness is really not the scriptural model. The gentle witness is. I mean, look at how Jesus witnessed to the world. Gently. We need to be gentle all around in our thoughts and actions. So a gentle response to conflict will bring peace instead of more strife. A second thought is that a gentle response to another person means you yield to them and you don't always have to be right. You know, you don't need to adjust your TV or you don't need to tap on your phone extra right now. You heard me say it, and I know this grates on a lot of you, including myself a little bit, because I love to be right. And I've got bad news for those of you who are like me on this one. Loving being right in interpersonal conflict will lead to resentment and broken relationships every time. Look at Colossians 3 with me real quick. This is in 12 through 13. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Clothe yourselves with gentleness is what this scripture says. In other words, don't just take the gentleness hat and put it on when you feel like you need it and then take it off when you feel like you don't anymore. No, clothe yourselves in gentleness. That means put on your gentleness undergarments, put on your gentleness socks, strap on your gentleness pants, put on your gentleness shirt, and then maybe a gentleness jacket over the top of that just for style and to keep you warm, and then top it off with that gentleness hat and wear it all the time. Clothe yourselves in gentleness. A third idea, a gentle response gives each person a fair shake and allows for an equitable outcome. When we're gentle, we are also fair. That's what Scripture's communicating here. How many of you want to be treated fairly when you're dealing with conflict? Probably all of us, right? It's built into us from a young age. I mean, how many times have I heard my kids, and you've heard your kids, or maybe you've said, that's not fair. It's not fair. It's built into us, right? And at a young age, we're trying to figure out what fairness is. So it's kind of funny, like when one of my sons will see someone else that has something and they don't have it, and they're like, hey, that's not fair. Well, you know, hold on, that's not really what fairness is. And then you got to teach them a little bit of a lesson on contentment, perhaps, in that moment. But we all have fairness built into us as this desire. We want things to be fair. We want a fair outcome for ourselves. But rarely do we think about how it worked out for the other person as well, and that's what the gentle person does. This kind of biblical gentleness is meant to address that. And this is where I really like the ESV translation. It says, reasonableness. Let your reasonableness be known to all. Be reasonable. Be reasonable as a child of God. Sit. Listen. Talk. Be gentle. I mean, how applicable is this concept to all of our current differences in opinion on COVID-19 and how to handle it, on politics, on policing, on racial injustice, and the like? It's like God knew that we would need this. The big idea is that gentleness is key in resolving conflict, in being a Christian witness, and in getting along together. And then Paul says at the end of this, the Lord is near. Why does he add that on there? Well, when we believe that Jesus, the righteous judge, is coming soon, then we don't have to settle the score. When you believe that, you don't have to straighten out that person because God is your defender, so you don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to be right all the time to the point that you're harsh and cruel with other people because God will prove you right. You don't have to choose a political party or a political ideology to protect God, your beliefs, or your way of life, because God's got this, and he's got you too. The answer in conflict is not more conflict, it's gentleness. So that is joyful, and that is gentle. And then Paul says we need to be prayerful. So now look at verse 6 in Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Now, this is way more detailed of a topic than we have time for this morning. And if you want to hear a more detailed teaching on it, you can go back on YouTube and you can check out our teaching from the prayer meeting on September 9th. You could also check out Pastor Ray's social media teaching. It was on September 2nd, I believe. For today, suffice it to say that the icing on the cake to getting along and catalyzing gentleness into a relationship is to pray for those things and people that give you stress and anxiety. And when you pray, to do it with thanksgiving to God, because he's helped you in the past and he's going to help you in the future. That is the God that we serve. He's gentle. And when we walk next to him, when we walk in the Spirit, that gentleness rubs off on us. So how does this idea of repairing relationship and getting along wrap up in this segment of scripture? It wraps up with the result that is peace. So we're joyful, we're gentle, prayerful, and then we get to be peaceful. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. You don't have to understand how it will all work out to have the peace of God. Praise God for that promise. This peace comes after you've followed the prescription for peace in the preceding verses. And this peace not only eases you, it protects your mind, it guards your heart from future anxiety and damage. As we close today, it could be that you need that kind of heart and mind protection and repair. You might need a prescription for peace written to you by the great physician himself. Maybe you have unresolved conflict with a family member. Maybe between you and a child, or you and a parent, you and a sibling, or one of your relatives. Maybe it's a friend. There's been some hurt there from you to them or them to you, and you guys have not resolved it yet. Maybe it's between a coworker or a neighbor. Maybe you need to work something out with God himself. And whatever the case may be, I believe that God's speaking to your heart right now, and he wants to initiate a healing work in you and a healing work through you to someone else. In a moment, we're going to worship together with one last song. And as we do, I hope you'll take some time, whether you're home alone, or maybe you're out driving and catching this on the road. Maybe you're in a house church watching it together. Maybe you're catching it after the fact. I hope you'll just take some time to be still, push out some distractions, and let God speak to you and minister to you. Maybe prompt you to make something right with someone else and to remember that you need to do it with gentleness. It could be that you need to make things right with God today, that you need his gentle guidance in your life. You may need him for salvation, one of the greatest things that God provides for us. Things aren't right between you and God, and you would need to say, God, I'm sorry for the things I've done. Will you forgive me? Will you fill me with your Spirit and let me walk with your Spirit, by your Spirit? Will you help me in this life? And will you ensure my salvation in the life to come? You may need to pray a prayer like that. And if you do that today, Scripture says that when you ask for forgiveness of your sins, when you confess, and when you say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on a cross and that you rose from the grave for me, will you forgive me of my sin, that you'll be saved? And if you would do that today, just make sure at the end of service sometime, there's a button that says you've said that prayer, that you've committed your life to Jesus. Click that button on our live site. We wanna pray for you. We wanna get to know you more. We wanna follow up with you. We wanna help you in getting baptized and following Jesus, being a disciple of Christ. Remember this. Holy Spirit gentleness is one of the primary ingredients for heart-guarding peace. Acting in gentleness allows you to say what hymn writer Horatio Spafford penned in his 1876 poem, "It is well with my soul." And don't we all want that? We want to be able to say, "It is well with my soul. I have peace because of the gentleness that Christ gave to me and led me through, and because of the gentleness that I'm extending to others." Let the fruit of gentleness be evident in your life today.
Thanks again for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you would like to hear more teachings or find out more information about our church, please visit pcctoday.com.